Again, I get to say my favorite words. If you'll open your Bible, I love those words. If you'll open your Bible and you turn to 1 Peter, we're going to look at chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. I don't think, and it's my view, I don't think the church preaches enough about the devil. I don't think the church preaches enough about sin. And I don't think the church preaches enough about repentance. So the Lord has put this passage on my heart, and He's asked me to feed you with it. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Before we look into this passage, let's take a moment and ask the Lord to give us the spirit of understanding. Father, as we look into this passage, we first ask you, Lord, to give us the spirit of understanding, open our ears, and I pray, Father, that all that comes from me would be of you and not of me, and I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in it all, and also, Lord, if there be one here who knows not Christ as Savior, that you might call that person into your kingdom with this message. But only if it pleases you. For in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Back in the 1970s, there was a guy that made a big hit on television. His name was Flip Wilson. I don't know if you remember old Flip Wilson, but he had a line that really set him above all the other comedians. And at the time, I wasn't saved, so I thought Flip Wilson was the cat's pajamas. His line was, no matter what he did, if it was bad, he said, the devil made me do it. Well, I'm here to tell you that Flip Wilson was 100% right. The devil made him do it. But it's also unfortunate that in our world today, there are many Christians who tend to think very little of Satan. As a matter of fact, there are many Christians who think God, that look at God as a benign old man who sits up in heaven and winks at sin or points like this. Don't do it. He just sits there shaking his head. They forget that he is the sovereign, all-powerful God who called this universe into existence with just a word. They forgot that Jehovah God will not tolerate sin at all, as Psalm 5, verses 4 and 5 teach us. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest the works of iniquity. And in much the same way, the world at large today, and even much of Christendom, think of Satan in that same benign way. We joke, like Flip Wilson, oh, I did that because the devil's hand was in it, or the devil made me do it. Or my favorite one is to see human beings dress up in red suits with a pointy set of horns on the top of their head and a pitchfork and think it's funny. For some reason, we don't take Satan seriously. We don't fear his supernatural powers and his tenacious will to spread evil into every corner of God's creation. This rage against God and his creation by one of the highest archangels all came about because of the sin of pride. Sin. Sin. This is the ultimate destroying agent in the universe. First, it attacked heaven, didn't it? It attacked heaven and it plucked one of the brightest morning stars out of the sky and quenched him into the blackest night he could have ever known. And from the very instant, Lucifer realized that his former glory and happiness was gone forever. It was then that he swore an eternal oath of hatred against the God of heaven. We see that war beginning on earth in Genesis 3:1. We hear the serpent declare war on God by first casting doubt on his word. Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And with those 13 words, the archangel of heaven was able to defy all of God's new creation. With very little effort, he pulled down man from the throne of glory and rolled him in the mud of depravity. The perfect Eden was so tainted with sin that it brought forth thorns and briars. It became a land that was to be tilled with the sweat of one's brow. And in the end, the creature of dust would return to the dust. Even with this victory over God's first creation, Satan's appetite, his appetite for destruction, and his hatred for God was not appeased. No. Now his focus is on destroying God's second creation, the elect, those who are born again in Jesus Christ. And for over 2,000 years, he has used all of his skills. He has used all of his angelic powers. And he has used legions of demons to try and crush the seed of the woman. And all of you, my dear beloved, all of you, brothers and sisters, are the proof for my claim. Which one of you sitting here this morning who is a true disciple of Jesus Christ has never been attacked by the father of lies? Which one of you sitting here this morning has never felt the serpent's subtle influence bidding you to taste the forbidden fruit? And which of you hasn't heard the tempter whispering in your ear? Make no mistake about it. Even though you can't see his face, even though you can't make out his form, Satan is as real as you are. He's as real today as the day he stood in the wilderness and tempted our beloved Jesus. And I would also warn you this morning that even though he's a spirit, he has as much influence over hearts as we do over men's hearts. We're facing an enemy, a subtle enemy, a powerful enemy. And we learn a little bit about him in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Here Paul tells us about the enemy, and he tells us about the battle all Christians will face. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You get an opportunity, take Ephesians 6:12 and break it down. Break it down into little armies, because that's exactly what it's telling you you're facing. So I think all of us would do well to heed the apostles' inspired words in our text this morning. There's a part that says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. I'd like to take our time this morning and point out a few things to you about our adversary, a few things that you can take home with you this morning, a few things you can take to work with you tomorrow, and a few things you can munch on all week long. First of all, I'd like to point out to you Satan's relentless activities. Our text says, he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Oh, my beloved, Satan is everywhere. There isn't a corner of this planet where he's not been. How do I know that? Very simple. Sin is universal. If we enter the most sacred sanctuary, we're going to find him there. When we retire into our family circle, we find handfuls of Satan's evil seeds in the forms of bickering, jealousy, and unforgiveness. If we travel deep into the hermit's cave where Lot and his daughters traveled, we'll find Satan has already left his cloven footprint there. If we go deep into the bush, a place where missionaries have never been, we'll find that Satan has already tutored the brute savage. In summary, my dear friend, wherever you go on this blue planet, you will find Satan ruling there. And he is everywhere because he is the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. And make no mistake about it, he's a powerful ruler. And wherever the life of breath is inhaled, wherever any human being breathes the breath of life, you can be sure that the poisonous fumes of temptation are nearby. Not only is the king of the abyss and his legions of demons found everywhere, on a more personal note, they are and they have been at work in all of our individual lives. When we enter into our daily devotions each and every day, which one of us hasn't been drawn away by strong temptations or even suggestions of evil? When we lie in our bed tossing and turning, who hasn't heard the clock strike 12 and awoken to hear the serpent whispering in our ear? Or when we go about our everyday tasks, which one of us has not felt the beast from hell doing his best to influence us? Yes, my beloved, whether we like it or not, the influence of the Prince of Darkness is with us in all that we do. But it wouldn't be fair to put all sin on the devil, would it? Because many times we sin of our own accord. Our Lord teaches us in Matthew 15:19 that man's heart is the fountainhead of sin. Matthew writes, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies." So you see, sin grows out of the heart without any sowing, just like thorns and thistles grow in the wild when nobody sows them either. But that being said, Satan and his minions are present in our lives, and all of us know it because all of us have at some point in time felt it. We should also note that as the devil walks about seeking whom he may devour, he uses God's providence as a means to try and destroy us. For example, we see Jonah wanting to go to Tarshish instead of Nineveh, and there is a ship ready to take him there. We see Noah leaving the ark, and there's a wine cup ready for him to drink from. We see Peter discouraged, but still following his master, and there is a maiden ready nearby to say, "Thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth." And there is Judas ready to betray Christ. And there are 30 pieces of silver in the priest's hands to tempt him. And afterwards, nearby, there's a rope for him to hang himself with. So you see, the prince of darkness is an expert at using God's providence to destroy. And the Holy Scriptures are filled with examples that show that no man by himself is able to defeat the power of the angel of darkness. The wisest man who ever lived was Solomon, and he was dragged down by the prince of darkness. The royal preacher was nothing more than a helpless creature lying at the devil's feet. Even the strongest man who ever lived, Samson, who could kill 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, and yet he could not resist Delilah. And David, a man after God's own heart, was brought down because he also succumbed to the flesh. Indeed, there are very few people in Scripture who have been able to withstand the fiery darts of Lucifer. And yet, incredibly, today, there are many people who don't even believe that the devil exists. But it's been my experience that those who have no devil have no God. When a man doesn't acknowledge the devil, it's usually because he's never been attacked by him. And the odds are he probably never will be, because what would be the point? You see, a man who doesn't acknowledge God is certainly not related to God. And the devil, the Bible tells us, can take them captive at his will anytime he likes. So what's the point of attacking one that's already slain, that's already dead? Our text also compares the devil to a roaring lion. In my previous occupation, I used to be a taxidermist. And I have mounted African lions, and I'm here to tell you that an African lion is a fearsome creature. The roar of a lion, it's written, 5 lions roared in the Colosseum at Rome, and the roar of 5 lions quieted thousands of cheers sitting in that stadium. So powerful is the roar of a lion. And I think that perhaps one of the reasons that Peter used that metaphor was because of the terrible persecution of the saints in that day. And his persecution began with the carpenter from Nazareth. The persecution from the lion began with Jesus Christ. And it's for sure, it's for absolute sure that the devil knew Jesus was God. Otherwise, he wouldn't have tempted him. It's for sure that the devil witnessed Jesus' death, because he orchestrated it. And it's for sure that he witnessed our Lord's resurrection and ascension, because of all the hatred he soon stirred up against his first church. You see, the destroyer saw to it right away that Nero's garden was illuminated with human torches. The serpent saw to it that the Colosseum was turned into a feeding trough where believers were fed to all manner of beasts. And Hebrews 11:37 tells us the great dragon saw to it that they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. You see, this is how the devil roared in Peter's day. But that roar has been diminished greatly since the Reformation. Today, Abaddon, the king of the abyss, attacks God's creation in a much different way. You see, he has massive intelligences that we can't even imagine. But more importantly than that, he's computer savvy. The devil knows how to play with a mouse, not eat it. And he uses the modern age and he uses the technologies that are in this modern age to destroy lives. The internet and all the evil it spawns is, in my view, one of the greatest weapons in his arsenal. Pornography of every sort is only a mouse click away. Tweeting and texting is becoming a teenage addiction that claims more users than alcohol and drugs combined. And texting and tweeting may not be bad, but the temptation is, and we've seen it on the news, the temptation is to use it in evil ways, to even cause young people to want to take their own lives. That's how the devil's roaring in the 21st century. Another way the lion roars today, and in my view, second only probably to the internet, is by tempting believers to fill up their lives with so many things, they don't have time for God anymore. There's no time left. He wants them to be so busy working for worldly things, they don't have time for a prayer life or a Bible study. He wants them to be so busy with outside activities, the house of God and the fellowship of the saints. They're secondary to everything else. As a matter of fact, the devil wants you to be so busy that you don't even sit here. This church at one time had 250 people worshiping here. And now there's an echo. There's other places people want to be, other things they want to do. Listen to me, my beloved. Satan, he doesn't care whether you're physically dead or spiritually dead. His bottom line is just that you're dead. As a matter of fact, I believe he prefers it when you're spiritually dead and physically alive. He wants you that way. And the reason he wants you that way is because he wants you to spend the rest of your life in his company. You understand that? Do you understand that if you don't resist the devil, he's not going to flee from you? Do you understand that if you don't have this written in here, not up here, if you're not applying this to your life every day, that when the devil comes roaring into your life in the form of a sickness, if the devil comes roaring into your life in the form of financial troubles, if the devil comes into your life in any way at all, your natural tendency is not to resist. You're like an antelope that he grabs by the neck, and it's in shock and it just dies. You see, that's the power Satan has over man. Because whether you want to believe that or not, or this or not, you're more of a spiritual creature than you are a physical creature, because you're only going to be here for a short while. And he knows it. So if he can come roaring into your life and he can devour you spiritually, yes, if you're one of God's elect, if you have accepted Christ in your heart and you're living your life that way, yes, you're going to heaven. But I'm here to tell you that the trip getting there from here is going to be a painful one. That's the roaring lion of the 21st century. The Christians that went to the lions in the Colosseum, they're going like that. But for the carnal Christian, or for the one who's weak in the faith, for the one who has a Laodicean faith, your life here is not going to be a pleasant one. Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom to devour. And within every single believer of Jesus Christ resides the Holy Spirit of God. The temple of God is within our breasts. And that's what he wants to devour. That's his meat. And the only way, brothers and sisters, that you can form a defense against him is by living this book every day. Living it. Not reading it. Not even studying it. Take it out with you wherever you go. Live it. I'm convinced you cannot understand a single word in this book until you live it. Then you get it. It's personal then. You see, if you understand what I just said to you, then you have to understand also that in the Christian life, there is no reverse. Everything is forward. This is not a parking lot. Christian life is a launching pad. We're to step out into the world, and we're to do it in faith every day. And if you're not doing that, buckle up, because there's a lion out there. And if you have Christ living in your chest, there's a bullseye on your back. Because if you're not moving forward in your Christian walk, you're moving backwards. And that makes you a very easy target. If you don't have a prayer life, let me ask you, how spiritually alive are you? If you don't have time for a Bible study, what kind of commitment have you made to God? And if you don't have time for fellowship with the saints and time for worship, how connected to God are you? If I'm talking to someone here, let me tell you, you need to get back to your first love. You need to humble yourself before God. You need to repent of your sin. You need to beg his forgiveness. You need to ask him to put back the hedge of protection that surrounds his children. This, my dearly beloved brothers and sisters, this is how you keep the roaring lion from devouring you. Which brings me to my next point. The ultimate aim of the roaring lion is seeking whom he may devour. But I guess by now all of us here know who that is, don't we? Satan's primary hatred is against God, and because you represent God, you are an ambassador to God, you have God living within you, he's coming for you. And I'm here to tell you again that he hates God and that he exercises his hatred of God by trying to destroy God's children. So although he may tempt you in many ways, he may make you miserable, he may even afflict you with terrible boils, make no mistake about it, his ultimate goal is to destroy your faith. To destroy your faith so that you will not believe that God will save your soul. In theology, that's called apostasy. In summary, that's what he wants you to do. He wants you to apostatize, separate from your faith. He wants you to busy up your life with the things of this world so that you can ignore the things of God. He wants you to stay away from prayer so that your focus will not be on God but on the little kingdom of I. And he wants you to stand on the left hand of God so that you will hear, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." That's what he wants you to hear. This is the final result the roaring lion is looking for. And he'll do whatever it takes to make you a castaway, one who was rejected by God. But fortunately for us, we have a text that tells us what we must do to overcome our adversary, the devil. Peter tells us, resist steadfast in the faith. That means when the lion roars with persecution, his teeth will have no bite. If you resist him and cry out, "I have set up my banner, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner, and the God of Jacob and Israel is my God." That means when the lion roars and brings trials and tribulations into your life, you defeat his purposes when you cry out, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, and thy staff, they comfort me." By rod and staff, Psalm 23:4. Resist steadfast in the faith, my beloved, means when our adversary comes seeking whom he may devour, we are to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto us. And I'm here to tell you the secret, that as soon as you learn to do that, the devil will see, and he'll learn that his attacks do nothing more than drive you to your heavenly Father. And when he sees that, he'll lose his taste for the fight. That's how practicing Christians take the roar of a lion and turn it into a bark. And the bark of this big black dog will do nothing more than drive the master sheep closer to the great shepherd. So you see, my beloved, the roaring lion isn't looking for atheists. He has no interest in tormenting worldlings, the unsaved. He has no desire to attack liberals or cults or any other false religion. Why should he? Most of the population of the world is in his power already. But what the God of this world does desire more than anything else is he desires you and you and you and you. That's his greatest desire, to destroy your relationship with God. Now, I can almost hear someone saying, "Well, that won't happen to me." Well, let me tell you, brother or sister, it happened to the nation of Israel. My proof verse, Acts 7:39. It happened to Judas Iscariot. My proof verse, Luke 22:47. It happened to Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10. And it even happened to Satan and a host of his angels in Revelation 12:9. So what makes you think it can't happen to you? As a matter of fact, I dare say that everyone listening to my voice has already allowed the God of this world to affect their relationship with God. You can actually see the lion's bite marks in your spiritual life just by honestly examining your relationship with God. Look at your prayer life. Look at the time you spend in Bible study. Look at the time you spend doing good works. You see, your daily commitment to God is the true test of just how spiritually alive you are. Contrarywise, that test will also tell you just how spiritually dead you are. In closing, I tell those of you who are not under the banner of Jehovah Nissi, that although the roaring lion is not attacking you, You should remember the reason why. You see, you're on the wide path that leads to his homeland, the lake of fire. But if you want to get off that path, then see me after the service or call me, and I'll show you in God's word how he's stirring your heart and calling you into his kingdom through Christ Jesus. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, the message I want you to take home with you this morning is that as believers, you're prey to the devil. And you can only resist him by opening up your Bible, by taking your sword, by putting on the breastplate, by putting on the helmet, girding your loins, and being biblically literate. I'd ask you to go home this afternoon. No, and I beg you to go home this afternoon. Ask yourself, examine yourself, and ask yourself how spiritually alive you are and what part of you the devil has already chewed up. Because you see, you have the regenerating power within you, and you can get back to being spiritually where you need to be. Do that. And buckle up. Fear not anymore. Let's pray. Father, it's human nature to fear, but it's also a sin to fear because it shows unbelief. I pray you would help us in our unbelief. I pray, Father, that my brothers and sisters would leave this place this morning, Father, and that they would examine themselves, check their spiritual life, see how much damage has been done, and then, Lord, I pray that you would give them the grace to replenish it. Give us all the wisdom we need, Lord. Protect us, for we ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen and amen.